Thank you, Ben. That's amazing. Great opportunity to worship the Lord. Obviously, you're looking at me, you're saying this is not Brent. But my name is Pastor John Kanky, Pastor of Shepherding Development. And it's really a privilege to be able to share the word with you this morning. Also to love on Brent a bit because he definitely needed a break. He's been intensively ministering to send workers over to Japan. If that wasn't enough, he had to endure, I don't know how long your plane ride was, but crossing 13 time zones. So practically what that means, and I've done that a bunch, so I know it, the bottom drops out at the weirdest times. But next 13 days, pray for Brent, because it's going to take for every hour of time zones he passed through, it's going to take one day for every hour. So do the math, 13 time zones, 13 days. I think he's got a couple funerals and a wedding in addition to normal ministry loads. So be praying for Pastor Brent. So it's my privilege to share the word with you this morning. And Brent's asked me to talk on a topic, the nature and function of the church here at Highland Park Baptist Church. And that's dear to my heart since shepherding is my main focus and making sure that we are a growing, effectively, Holy Spirit-powered church. And I guess I want to start with the premise as we kind of step into this because my premise is we are most effective when we're most connected. So the inverse of that is if we're disconnected, we're going to be ineffective. And that's not going to bring much pleasure to our Lord and Savior, who is worthy of excellence. And so this morning, I want to open the word to you from 1 Peter chapter 2, and talking about the aspect of being created for connection. Created for connection. Actually, I got 3 points, and I'll just lay it out there, just kind of map it out where we're going, is this idea of we are created for a relationship with God. Not only that, we're configured for relationships with God's people. And lastly, deals this aspect that we are crafted for God's glory. One's directed towards God, one's directed towards God's people, the other is directed to people that do not yet know Jesus. And so that's kind of where we're going. And as we go into this, it also has all over it our core values. We're a church that's about worship, growing together, and going and making a difference in the world outside this church. And so throughout the message this morning, those themes are going to be weaving in and out. Worship, grow, and go, because this is the area we're wrestling with and always just trying to do it better. So 1 Peter chapter 2. The background on 1 Peter chapter 1 is simply this. Peter's been writing to believers who are scattered. We've been looking at that in the book of Acts. The Christians are on the move. As Peter writes, though, he is writing 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter, he's been around from the inception of the church to its growth and expansion to its time of persecution. And that's a common theme in the book of Peter, is the church being persecuted. And right out front, Peter says, you shouldn't be surprised. If our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered, how much more for us? And not only that, he says, it's part of the calling. We were called to this. And so out of this deep reflection, 30 years on of watching a church grow, Peter writes. He writes about the church in chapter 2. And amazingly, he never mentions the word church at all. Not just in chapter 2, but in the whole of his writings in 1 and 2 Peter. Never mentions the church. The reason why? He talks in a very personal sense. He talks about you as he's writing you personally talking to the church. And he uses some imagery where he actually calls them refugees. They are people who are strangers in the world. Why? The church is not of this world. It's connected to another world. And it's the world that's under the control, the kingdom that's under Jesus Christ. As we think about 1 Peter, especially chapter 1, just want to give a little background there. So they're scattered, but these are Christians that have high regard for the gospel, high regard for Jesus, even though you've never seen Jesus. And one of the themes that is talked about in chapter 1, verse 13 to 16, is this aspect of not conforming to the old way of life when they lived in ignorance. But now they live on a new rhythm, a new move, and it's the move of the Holy Spirit where basically it's called being holy. Why should they be holy? Because the one who called them is holy. So be holy in all you do. And so that's their rhyme and rhythm, is seeking to be holy and not conforming to the world around them, but being conformed to the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so that brings us up to chapter 2. And so let me just read the first few verses in chapter 2 of 1 Peter. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander of every kind, like newborn babies craving pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. I mentioned that Peter doesn't mention the word church at all. While he speaks to you, he's speaking to the you back 2,000 years ago, that same message of you, to you is reverberating throughout the centuries. And so the message is to you, but he also uses seven images. So going beyond the you, he gives seven illustrations of what the church looks like. And so I want to unpack this morning. And the first image that's descriptive is the idea that we, as a church, are babes, newborn babes. Now, initially, that might sound like a downgrade. That's not the real picture. The real focus is babies who crave the pure spiritual milk of their mother. It's got this powerful instinctive urge about it, and that's the piece. As a church, we're a craving church. We crave God's word. We feed on God's word. We struggle to get towards it, whether for your quiet time, whether your reflections, or meditating, or memorization. And to be honest, this idea of craving, think about a baby. Once a week, getting a feeding, that'd be ludicrous. That'd be insane. So if you're sitting here thinking, this is my feeding, this is my trough, this is not it. This is just a little bit, but each one of you need to be plugged in, having this craving as a newborn baby, seeking out the milk of the word. Why? It's God's plan. It puts life together in a way that, as we sang earlier, it is well with my soul. It's as we reflect on God's word, in his word, personally and together corporately, we powerfully experience, it is well with my soul. The whole aspect of craving God's word isn't just simply the end part. Actually, the reason why we are to crave God's word is so we might grow up in our salvation. It's one of our themes, one of our core values of the church, growing. So whether you're old in Christ, a long time, decades, or you're new to Christ, it doesn't matter, we're all growing until that point we see Jesus face to face. That aspect of growing up in our salvation, as I think about the word salvation, it's this aspect of from when we came to know Jesus to the day we see him as he met. But I want to unpack that idea of salvation as relationship. It's synonymous. We are saved, we are called into a relationship. If you're talking about religion with your friends, usually it's a downer. They don't like talking about religion unless they're really wired towards apologetics. But if you talk about relationship, relationship with God, relationship you personally have with the Creator, that's a different kind of conversation. And so this morning, as we think about growing in our salvation, relationship is all about this message, being connected to God, being connected to one another. So that brings us to verse 4 in chapter 2. As you come to him who is a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also are like living stones and being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The first main point is that we are created to have a relationship with God. How does that flow out in the passage? The very first thing it says, as you come to the living stone. As we come, we're coming into his presence. As we'll see a little bit later, it's the idea of bringing spiritual sacrifices, but we're coming into his presence. It's relational. It's not about the form that we go through here in terms of worship. It's about connection. It's about connecting with the true and living God, the one who saved you. It's about a relationship. The second aspect that just cries out and speaks of being created for relationship, this sense of being fitted, is that this word, this phraseology, this picture of Jesus being a living stone, he's the living stone, but then Peter goes on to unpack our second picture that we are living stones being built into a spiritual house. But we as living stones, we're actually replicas of the living stone. When you think about a lithograph, as I understand the process, an artist works off a sculpture, and then from the sculpture, they put an acetate over the top, over the surface, and anything that touches that surface becomes an exact replica. And so for us being fitted for worship, fitted for relationship with God, this aspect of him being the living stone, we are little living stones that reflect and are representation of him. We are lithographs. We are living stones. It's a powerful picture that who we are as a church. Maybe you think, stones, it doesn't really connect with me. Stones, it's, one, it's not inanimate. It's a living stone. It's animated. It's energetic. It's driven by the Spirit of God. Throughout the Old Testament, there is the picture of God, the rock. What does that convey to you? God, the rock. It has this aspect of stability. It has hope for God's provision and protection all over it. So when he talks about the living stone and us as living stones, it's this aspect of reflecting our Lord and Master. I got to say, Peter doesn't mention it. It's probably because of his humility. Remember, his very name, Peter, means rock. Back in Matthew 16, when he proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah, the one they've been waiting for, Jesus tells him, you're going to be one of the church fathers. On you, based on you and the apostles, the church is going to be built. It's going to be started with this group of men, and Peter's going to be one of those. He uses that imagery of this rock based on his name. Peter doesn't go there to talk about, I am the rock. He doesn't go there. But I'm sure over the last 30 years since he had that conversation with Jesus, he's reflected a lot about that name. His name, Rock, God the Rock, and building his picture of Jesus being the living stone. Well, there's another aspect that just cries out and shows that we are fitted for relationship with our Lord and Savior. Is this aspect in verse 5 that talks about us bringing spiritual offerings acceptable to God. Acceptable means fitted. You don't bring something into God's presence that doesn't fit, that's unacceptable. No way. We bring our spiritual sacrifice, our spiritual service, our very lives, living sacrifices, as Romans 12:1 talks about and reflects this passage very closely. Bring with our best, what's acceptable, what's fitted to his presence. As we talked about earlier, what's holy in being holy. There's another aspect that is really powerful that has fittedness on it, and it opens up in verses 6 to 8. For Scripture says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now you who believe, this stone is precious. But those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. This is a reflection on Psalm 118. And a stone that has caused men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Going with this picture of fittedness, our fittedness for a relationship with God, is this aspect of, think about the cornerstone. What is a cornerstone? A cornerstone back in biblical times is the beginning point for building a structure. Everything is anchored around that corner. The size, the weight, the development, the structure, all built around that cornerstone. As it is for us, think about Jesus being the cornerstone. He is our centering principle for everything we do. When you think about Jesus as our cornerstone, He is our anchor point. Everything around from true north, what is true north? When you get kind of get lost, you're just like not sure, you need some guidance. You focus on Jesus, and He becomes the center point that reorientates us back to what is true, what is right, what is good. The picture there of a headstone speaks of the last stone put up at the pinnacle. Jesus is the pinnacle stone. So we're looking at the living stone, looking at the body of Christ, we're looking at His church. Jesus is the head of it all. He's the headstone. He's the one that orientates our life in a way that we are fitted. Fitted around Jesus Christ. It's interesting. I talked about Peter unpacks images, illustrations, 7 to be exact, of the church in this chapter. But he also builds 5 pictures of Jesus Christ. So you got a lot of pictures going on, a lot of imagery. We already saw that Jesus is the living stone. But in addition to the living stone, He's the cornerstone. He's the capstone. He's the rejected stone. He's the stumbling stone. A lot of stones, but it all revolves around Jesus. He's the stone. For those that believe, He's precious. He's rich. He's satisfying. For those that have not yet had the privilege of trusting in Jesus, they haven't tasted that He is good, they're outside. They don't even know what they're missing. And so for some, out of the goodness, all that Jesus is, people keep tripping over it, keep tripping over Jesus. Sometimes they even cast Him aside. But the truth is, the one that's cast aside, the builders, the one stone they said is worthless, the thing that didn't have any beauty that they thought was usable, that's the one that God, in His sovereignty and His way of turning the kingdom upside down for His purposes, He takes one that's rejected and becomes the pinnacle, the centerpiece, the one that the church is all revolving around. Beautiful, beautiful pictures. Not only are we fitted for a relationship with God, but there's another aspect that we passed over lightly, but I want to mention because it's very important in terms of relationship with God. But in chapter 1, verse 3 and also 24, Peter uses the imagery of being born again. We are regenerated. And this is critical in terms of having a relationship with God. Whenever God booted out Adam and Eve from the garden because of their sin, basically it was a broken relationship from that point forward. No relationship. The only way to get back into relationship with Jesus is through that same conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus, is to be born again. Outside of being regenerated spiritually, there's no way that we can enter into the presence of the living God. And so born again has all over it relationship. Relationship, not religion. Not church in terms of building. It's about relationship. I think the Miguels were sharing about churches all over in Italy. And churches, religion, and yet not having faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Some may have a lot of knowledge about Jesus Christ, and yet to be so close, and yet tripping over the very stone. So fitted for Christ, regenerated by His Holy Spirit, there's another aspect that we are molded into His family. Molded into the relationship with God. And we see this in verse 5, where it talks about we are being built into a spiritual house. It's a spiritual household. As we think about structures, oftentimes you have rocks or you could have bricks, and the edges are packed on top of each other, might have some mortar holding it together. The picture we have here is we are living stones, we're dynamic, we're crossing over into relationship with God. And we're being built into a structure for His purposes, for His name. And the bonding agent that holds us all together is the Holy Spirit. It's interesting, this idea of a structure, we think physical buildings, and it's hard for our minds to go to the spiritual aspect, but Paul unpacks this in very, very similar terminology in Ephesians 2. He speaks of it like this: "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." He doesn't stop there. "In him, you too are also being built together to become the dwelling in which God's Spirit lives." Molded into the structure, into a relationship with Jesus. With Jesus is important, because at the end of verse 5, it talks about all these aspects of being chosen, precious, we're living stones, we're being built into the spiritual house, we're a holy priesthood. It's through Jesus Christ. Sometimes when we think about church, we get it upside down. Sometimes people think you come to church to find Jesus. Sounds right, almost. But no, the way it works in Scripture, the way it's unpacked, is you come to Jesus. After you come to Jesus, you have a relationship. He places you in the body of Christ, the church. It's through Jesus. Jesus as the cornerstone. He dictates everything we do, how we do life together, how we do life with him, and our worship in a way that's acceptable. It's through Jesus. Any other way is not going to be acceptable. We've talked about, in verses 6 through 8, people who have rejected, people who have not seen the precious nature of Jesus. In verse 9, stands in sharp contrast to that. I want to step into verse 9. It's very pithy and chock full of a lot of illustrations. We talked about illustrations of the church. We got four coming at us right now. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Peter, I'm sure, is reflecting on Exodus 19, where in Exodus, talking about the Israelites, the people, they are God's treasure possession. He talks about them being a kingdom of priests. He talks about them being a holy nation. But the interesting part is, Israel never lived out its expectations that God had for her as a nation. They were content with all the privilege. We are the people of God. We are a treasured people. And now Peter revisits that same terminology, applies it to us as a church to be living out this aspect, or these four aspects. And the first one I want to highlight in verse 9, but actually is our third image, is that we are a chosen race. Speaks of privilege. We are chosen to be a part of an elite group. Recently we had, in our sports teams, Red Wings and the Pistons, they both had went through a draft, and they both had first-round picks. And the issue was, we will take the best pick available. You get the dregs. Even though you're in the first round, you got the dregs. In Scripture, you are a first-round draft choice, but you are the first choice. We, as a church, are the first choice. How does that work? Scripture declares that we were chosen before the foundations of the earth were established. You are chosen and precious. In fact, 1 Peter, in chapter 1, he'll mention, in verse 1, he says, to God's elect. So instead of saying the church, he says, you are God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So this aspect of we are chosen, but it says we're a chosen race. Chosen race. This one speaks of a genealogy. Whenever you were born again, you weren't just by yourself. God placed you into a genealogy, a new genealogy. While you have biological families you come from, they represent ethnicity. God has spiritually placed you into a new and chosen race, a special gene pool, if you will. We are progenies of God. Out of this new singular genealogy, it's this idea of a lineage. We have a lineage. We have a lineage that goes from people of faith from before the time of Christ to Christ and throughout centuries. It's a long lineage, people of faith, but we're all saved by the same blood of Jesus Christ. So that's our DNA. Our bloodline flows from Calvary. It's all tied to Jesus. But together as believers, we are one unique family. Recently, I've been hearing, quite a bit about 23andMe. Basically, you want to find out about your genealogy, you send in a little saliva and I think a check for a couple $100, and they'll tell you about your genealogy, your history, your background. Instead of 23andMe, in God's kingdom, in this new chosen race, it's God's family and us. God's family and us. And so what actually takes place whenever we come to church, it's like a giant family reunion every Sunday. We come together as brothers and sisters. We're one community. They're tied together. Why? God has configured us for relationship with his people. In the same way software is written, it's configured in a way so the outcomes are predictable, that the program produces what the writers wanted. God has configured us in such a way we are configured for relationships with one another. And so it is. The New Testament has this clarion call for us as a church. We are to love one another. We are called to be a family together. The next two pictures, I'm going to put those, bind those together. One is in verse 9. It talks about being a royal priesthood. In verse 5, we already saw that we are a holy priesthood. And the royal aspect has nobility all about it. You've been chosen. That one's about privilege. God chose you. You didn't have a whole lot to do about it. You were chosen. But now he's used this aspect of nobility and holiness with priesthood. Has responsibility. We are responsible. Responsible that to be in this royal family, to be in this holy family that God has placed us in. As I think about what a priest, this elite group of priests, that's not just exclusive group within the body of Christ, but every single believer is a part of this priesthood. We are all priests together. So the two facets that come to mind as I reflect in the Old Testament in particular is that priests facilitated worship. They're participating in worship. They were encouraging worship. And they're making worship happen. And so it is. We are a worshiping community. But as a priesthood, we are about worship together. So when Adam is leading, when the band is up here leading, it's not like they are the priesthood. No, we together are joining in. We are all together about worship. There's a second facet, though, as I think about our responsibility of being a priest in this elite group. It's this aspect of being distributors and suppliers of God's grace and mercy. First of all, to our brothers and sisters around us, and then secondly, to the people outside the body of Christ. We are containers, as it were, not that holds God's grace, but we are distributors. We supply it. With one another, we treat each other with grace, tenderness, forgiveness. Why? We've been configured for relationships. And the way we relate to one another is grace-filled relationships. We come to our sixth descriptor that Peter unpacks. What is the church about? And in our next analogy is that we are a holy nation. In verse 9, it's an identity cluster. What is our identity? It's rich, full of pictures. And now we come to this aspect that we are a holy nation. Now we're ethnically one new tribe. It's got ethnicity, the root of nation is we are an ethnic group. So while we're a multicultural group, we have Africans from Nigeria, Sudan, Ethiopia. We got Americans, we got Canadians, we got a few Brits, we got Germans, Iranians, Chinese. We got a lot of different ethnicities. And yet God has placed us, when we come to Him, into one new ethnic group. His church. A new ethnicity that has Jesus all over it. Many of us have passports as we travel around the world or even getting across to Canada. It takes a passport these days. Our passport represents allegiance. Allegiance to our country. What country you're from? We pull out our passport. But I want to say what the scripture is saying, this new ethnicity, our arrangement around the headstone of Jesus Christ, He's our organizing principle. Our allegiance to Jesus trumps anything with our nationality. Why? We have a new ethnicity. We have a new nationality. Back in 2003, Carol and I were living in Asia. We were a minority religiously, ethnically, and we're the only white ones in this neighborhood. In 2003, America bombed Iraq. Call it retaliation. But for the Muslim world, they didn't appreciate that. They saw it as an attack on the Muslim world. For Carol and I, living in an all-Muslim society, there was a lot of angst focused and pointed at Americans. We happen to be Americans. So I was sitting out front of our house talking with a bunch of Muslim guys. They were all friends, and they knew us. We were talking about the events. And then suddenly, come walking down the street, came this tabligh. Tabligh's are the missionaries, Muslim missionaries. They're gray beards. They got a little copia hat on. They look very, very religious. And that's measured by how long your beard is, by the way. But they never smile. And he saw me. He made a beeline right for me. And the first question was, are you an American, with deep anger because the Americans had attacked a Muslim country? I was silent. I didn't even have to answer. My Muslim friends answered for me. They said, yeah, he's an American. But right on the heels of that, they clarified, but he's a follower of Jesus. And in that tone of follower of Jesus, saying he's different. He's not one of those. He has allegiance to Jesus. Why? I suspect it's because Carol and I have been pouring out grace and mercy in the community. But it's an example of our allegiance when it comes to, are we American or are we a follower of Jesus? Realize that our allegiance to Jesus trumps our nationality every time. Every time. We will stand for Jesus. We may be embarrassed sometimes what goes on in our country. We may be embarrassed of leadership or some of the processes that go on around us. We will never be embarrassed of Jesus Christ. Never will happen. And so our allegiance is to Him, the one who died for us. Well, we come to our seventh and final description, description of the church. And it says in verse 9 that we are God's treasured possession. God's treasured possession. You are treasured. You are special. But here's the real deal. Your value for being so special has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with the owner, our owner. The way it works is like this. A couple weeks ago, I was looking at baseball cards, and I saw Willie Mays, who's a Hall of Famer, all-star baseball player from the past, but a baseball card of his goes for $50. You might say that's cheap, might be expensive, but a jersey of Willie Mays goes for $100,000. A card or a shirt. Maybe you're locked in on the money factor, but the issue is the card Willie didn't own. The jersey, he wore it. It was his. It was special, and that drove the price up. And so it is our extravagance, the master's wild imagination, desires for us are tied to him, and he dictates the value. He dictates the value. And so we are one of his treasured possessions. We are special. Sometimes, as followers of Jesus, we wrestle with our identity. We don't feel good. We feel like we're a screw-up, made a mess. We look over our shoulder, look at past, and it's just like, doesn't look good. And you need to realize that's our old way of life. We are in our new creation in Christ Jesus. All that is done. That's why Paul says, I forget what is behind me. I strive to move forward for the goal of what's in front of me. And so this aspect of being chosen, being precious, being God's treasured people is immensely rich, because it knocks out the lie that you are no good, the lie that you are a sinner. Whatever else the enemy pours at you or your own spirit brings up, your own junk, that seems like a replay so frequently, what's the truth? You are treasured, and the value comes from the Master. In summary, verse 9 lands on each one of us individually and corporately in various ways. But the reality is, we are a new society. Here at Highland Park Baptist Church, we are a new society. A new society that does not settle for the status quo of society around us. We don't fall prey to the failures, or we don't fall prey to thinking about ethnic biases. We will not, for those of us that are part of a majority culture, we will not hang on to the pride that we are the majority. If you happen to be in the minority, you don't pursue entitlement. Why? We are all equally one. We are all equally important. We are God's treasured possession. And with the Holy Spirit's declaration through Peter, we are configured for relationship with each other. We're a unique community. In all honesty, I got to say that as you think about all the aspirations God has, how we're to live out as a community together, it's a challenge for us as a large church. And as we realize that, the best of Highland Park happens in small groups. That's why the elders and the pastoral staff is strongly encouraging each of us as members to be plugged in to some kind of small group. It could be an ABF, could be a men or women's Bible study on Tuesday or Wednesday mornings. It could be a care group. But somehow you need to be connected, because it's in those relationships where there's intimacy, where you know one another, you have conversations, that real relationships take place, or deeper relationships. So if you're not in a small group, it's easy to come into a large worship center like this and walk out not having a relationship, not having a connection. I would submit to you, if you're out of a relationship, not really connected, it's like a scattered stone. You're not really plugged into the spiritual house that God is building, tapped into the resources God has given you. You're not using the talents that God called you and gave you to build into the broader church. You're not receiving the grace from other brothers and sisters to strengthen and encourage you, because you're not connected at a deeper level in one of these small groups. One of the things that we're intentionally doing is our deacons and deaconesses, you'll see them walking on the badge sometime, but they are about praying for people here in the body. They're about ministering to our folks. They're about helping connect you. So if you see a person walking with a badge and their name on it, chat them up, because they would be a good bridge person to help you figure out what are the opportunities. There's also flyers in the back, by the way, that talk about our ABF groups and some of the care group opportunities. But the deacons are being intentional about connecting people. If you are not a member here at Highland Park, you say, I like what I see, I like what I feel, I like what I hear, but you're not a member. The good news is, in September, we're going to be having another new member class. It'd be an opportunity for you not just to come and enjoy on a surface level, but to actually come and plug in covenant together with us to be the people that God wanted us to be. For those that maybe you're not a believer, you're hearing about all these pictures and seem a little bit odd, but you like the benefits, you hear the benefits, but you're not a believer, you realize you're outside, you're looking in. Let me encourage you to make Jesus your cornerstone. the one who you shape your life around. It becomes the center point for allowing you to have a relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ. If you're not sure how to do that, I'd encourage you to chat up one of the pastors, and also we have elders up here after every service. That'd be a great conversation they would love to have with you. If you're looking around, you say, boy, it's like, John, you're talking about ideals. I don't see it. I see gaps. I see gaps in who we are. I see gaps between us on gender. I see gaps between us generationally. I see gaps where we could be much tighter multiculturally, even though we are a multifaceted church. I say, yes, you're right. There are gaps. We're not perfect. We're working towards it, though. Actually, on that topic, Peter is a powerful, powerful example for us. As we think about closing the gaps and what could be, where we're at right now, and where we could be, Peter, as we've looked at in the last 2 months, as Pastor Brad has unpacked for us, Peter was a Jewish bigot. He was very prejudiced. There's many people he didn't want to eat with, and he was very openly prejudiced towards other people who were non-Jews. It's interesting, while it was so repulsive to even hang out or eat with other people who are not Jews, whenever God's Spirit works in him and reveals that God has a different plan, it's some beautiful mosaic of many different peoples made up not only of male and female, but it's multi-generational. It leaps across as inclusive of many, many ethnic groups. People who speak different languages, people who act differently and yet have allegiance to Jesus. Peter came around full circle to have an appreciation for God's church. So as you think about or you see some gaps, realize we're in process. We're in process. It's only as we walk in dependency on God, we tighten up those gaps though. And our differences, whether personality, ethnicity, let's go by the wayside because Jesus is the pinnacle. Everything else goes by the wayside. Having the same bloodline, the same lineage, the same ethnicity in Jesus Christ is what really matters. Instead of focusing and being critical about what things we don't like, it allows us to focus on the gracious aspect of what value that these different people that are unlike you bring to our community. They do add value. You add value. We add value as we do church life together. Well, as we think about this aspect of relationship, I want to finish with a point called we are crafted. We are crafted for God's glory. The first one, we are created. It's a relational peace with God. The second one, we're configured for a relationship with one another and configured in such a way that we bring relationships together in a meaningful way. But the last one, crafted for God's glory, is all about how we relate to unbelievers. And so it says in verse 9, after all these great privileges and responsibilities, one of our responsibilities that we need to take so seriously, it says that we are to declare the praises of him who called you collectively and individually, out of darkness into his wonderful light. Sometimes we get tongue-tied when you think about these words, declaration, proclamation. How do you do this? Peter simplified it for us. Tell your story. Wherever God called you from your darkest place, he called you to the place of light. That process in between where God showed you the truth in Jesus Christ, that is the gospel peace. You share your story. You know it so well. You could either share it in 2 minutes at a very thumbnail sketch, or you could expand that story to be 20 minutes if the person is listening or has the time. But it's easy to share the good news. It's your story. And very, very rarely do people debate or antagonistic against people's story. It's my story. They'll respect it. You talk about religion, it might go a different direction. You talk about relationship with God, how he's made a difference in your life, that's a powerful game changer. The narrative is totally different. The other narrative Peter talks about is talking about God. Talk about his wonders, talk about his glory, talk about his attributes. The conversation is about God, who he is, his wonders, his marvels. And so it is, Peter's calling us to declare his glories. There's another, that one's verbal, by the way. There's another one, he dropped down to verse 12. It says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. Remember, we're crafted for God's glory. Here it is. As we live out good lives, gracious, mercy, kind, serving, sacrificial lives, and lay our lives down for people in the body of Christ or even our neighbors who don't know Jesus yet, it's so winsome. It says in the end game, after they've cried and complained, maybe ditched you at some point in time, it goes full circle to the point they give glory to God. That one's not verbal. It's just living it, living it out. Peter hits on another point in terms of this aspect that we're carved in a way or created in a way that we are to reach out to other people. In verse 13, it says, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted amongst you, whether governments, locally, or national governments. This one can be very challenging for us. Whether you're going through the election of the last year to the latest soundbite this morning, if you bothered listening to news, we are challenged, and yet somehow God says, submit. Submit to authorities. It's not optional. Pray for them. Are they right? Probably not. God never said they were righteous, but God did place them over us. It's interesting. I don't know about you. I hardly listen to news anymore. It grinds on me pretty bad. The next verse down after Peter says submit, what it actually produces, it's got this silent, there's the word right there. It's got this subtle aspect as we submit to leadership around us, whether the police, senators, governors, presidents, whatever, the verse says, I think it's down in verse 15, it silences the talk of the foolish people. Can you imagine that? Out of all the insanity going around us, as we submit to leaders, it goes full circle to, it actually silences, hushes, puts it down. It wins the day. If you're looking at me and saying, John, you know, this is good stuff, talking for Jesus, living for Jesus, submitting to authorities, that's a tough one. But you're saying, why? I don't know if I can do that. Peter has an answer for us there too. It says, but, I'm in the middle of verse 20, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, it is commendable before God. Earlier we had sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Now, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is something that's commendable to God. So even though you might be dissed by people at work, friends, or neighbors, it is commendable to the one who is ultimate. He doesn't stop there. He says, to this you were called, so it's not even optional, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. We are crafted for his glory. And so through these various aspects of speaking our story, living out the good news, submitting to authorities, and following Jesus, it has amazing impact. It's transformational. Following Jesus. Remember, Jesus is the living stone. We are the living stones. We're being shaped into the structure, into a spiritual household for his name. Jesus is so precious. He was chosen. Verse 5 says, in the same way as the little stones, we are chosen and we are precious. How we live out that great privilege is a great, great responsibility. And I want to close as we think about that responsibility and just the process. So it's not just a static moment, I ought to, what could I, but it's a process. And Peter provides a great, rich perspective for us as we think about pursuing our relationship with God, as we think about being intentional about being relational with each other and being intentional about reaching those that don't know Christ. In chapter 1 of Peter, he says this, "Now that you have purified yourself by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for one another." That's quite a statement. You've obeyed the truth. You have sincere love for everyone in this room. Peter goes and adds, "Now love one another deeply." Loving each other deeply. That's one that's very, it's beyond boundaries. It doesn't have boundaries. Sincerity is good. Depth, I submit to you, probably has sacrifice on it. Sacrifice of our time. It's inconvenient. But serving Christ, serving one another, serving a lost world outside, it has a powerful transformative edge to it. Being like Christ, following in his footsteps, it's a rich place to be. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity to open your word. Thank you for Peter, who, out of rich, rich experience, in dependency on your Spirit, has unpacked some amazing pictures for us. I pray they'd be locked in our mind, locked in our hearts, locked in our souls, that we would focus on you, that we'd focus on others around us, whether lost or saved, and be willing to lay our lives down, seeking connections in ways that bring pleasure to you, that are commendable, that are acceptable to you. And so as a small part of your body of Christ here at Highland Park Baptist Church, Lord, use us as your priesthood to be faithful. Use us, empower us, excite us, energize us to be all you want us to be. And so we pray this in the precious name of Jesus.